Last week I was greeting a church member and I asked her, "How are you doing this morning?" And the answer I got was kind of interesting. Her response was, "You know, I could really use a few hallelujahs in the preaching this morning." Sometimes we need those hallelujahs, don't we? And Pastor John delivers up hallelujahs week to week, and I'm hoping I'm able to do that this morning. I think sometimes I err on the side of preaching convicting sermons, challenging people to be obedient to the commands of Christ. But we also need a steady dose of encouraging sermons. Sermons that build us up. Sermons that remind us of our great God and our relationship to Him. So today I hope I can give you a few hallelujahs. You leave here encouraged as we look at Romans chapter 8 and the fact that we are a part of God's forever family. So let's look there together at Romans chapter 8. And I want to read through the entire passage as we get started this morning. Verse 14, Paul says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." It's clear here that Paul is thinking in terms of family when he's considering the believer. We see a bunch of different terms here that relate to family. In verse 14, we see children of God. In verse 15, adoption to sonship. Verse 15, we see the name of the Father, Abba, Father. We see God's children again in verse 16. And then we see heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ in verse 17. So Paul's thinking in terms of family here. You know, broken relationships are so commonplace in the world today. We live in a fallen world, and because of that, there are so many broken relationships. Some of you may have experienced a broken marriage, or maybe you're a child of a broken marriage. Maybe you've experienced racism or prejudice. Maybe you've been abused by a family member or an authority figure. Maybe you felt unwanted and rejected. That's terribly painful. And it's a reality in the world that we live in. It's becoming increasingly difficult to find in this world secure and permanent relationships. But that's the very thing that God offers us as He invites us into His forever family. In this passage, Paul describes the incredible benefits of being a part of God's family. Chapter 8 in verse 1 begins with the incredible truth that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not punish us for our sins. We've been set free from sin, and now we're free to live a life according to the Spirit of God. Verses 12 and 13 actually form a conclusion to the first section of chapter 8. Different Bibles are broken down into different paragraphs, different ways. But actually, verses 12 and 13 form the conclusion of the first section here. We no longer have an obligation to live according to the flesh, our unredeemed humanness, our old sinful nature. No, we now have an obligation to live according to the Spirit of God. So verse 14 marks that transition to a new theme. And the theme here is the family of God, the family of God. The first benefit of being a part of God's family is leading of the Spirit. And that leading of the Spirit includes a continual presence. Look with me again at verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." The Spirit of God does a dynamic work in the heart of a person at the moment of salvation. When a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates that person. The Holy Spirit gives new birth. Okay, gives a new life. We are a new creation in Christ. So So the Spirit of God does that at the moment, very moment of salvation. At the same time, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us. He gives us His abiding presence. So the Holy Spirit, from the moment of salvation, serves as our daily guiding, sustaining power in the Christian life. The Christian life is absolutely impossible without His presence. And this is true because in this life there's this ongoing battle between our flesh, our old nature, and the Spirit of God. They're diametrically opposed. They hate each other, and they seek to bring one another into submission. So there's this ongoing battle of the flesh and the Spirit. We're constantly being enticed to follow after the Spirit. So how do we live by the Spirit then? The flesh. So how do we live by the Spirit then? Some people think the battle plan is to try harder. If I can just follow this list of rules, I can earn God's favor. I'll be all right. If I can just do more, if I can just fight against the flesh in my own strength, in my own power. But there's no seven-step plan here. There's actually no imperative here. There's no command here. Really, this is all about allowing the Spirit of God to control you. It's not about what you do. It's about what the Spirit of God does in and through us. So the battle plan is not to try harder. It's to yield more. It's to allow our entire being to be controlled by the Spirit. I've heard of the Christian life being compared to a high wire walk or a tightrope walk. Anybody scared to death of heights out there? Oh man, I'm scared to death of heights. I hate it. We were in New York City last summer. We were on our way up to Maine. We stopped in the city to see some sights. Stopped at the Empire State Building. Bad idea. You get on that elevator and that thing zips up there and you're at the top at the observation deck. And I go out there and my knees are shaking. I hate it. We're so high. And the kids, they're not scared at all. They just rush right over to the fence. You know you cannot fall off the Empire State Building. It's not possible. That giant safety fence is there. You cannot fall off. But the kids are there. Hey, Dad, we're up so high. Look how high this is. The cars are so tiny. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Get away from the edge. Get away from the edge. And I'm crouched down trying to keep my balance, hanging on to stuff. Terrible. Pathetic, I know. But just a few years ago, in March of 2015, Freddie Knock, a fearless tightrope artist, broke a 30-year-old Guinness record. He walked the tightrope between two Swiss peaks. 1,200 feet he traveled on this tightrope, 3,280 feet off the ground, with no safety harness. Insane. Absolutely insane. He actually traveled for 39 minutes. He traveled an elevation change of 160 feet. So he's walking uphill on this tightrope with no safety harness. Amazing. You notice what Freddie Knock is holding in his hands? It's a balancing pole, right? That feat would have been impossible without the balancing pole on the tightrope. The Christian life is much like a tightrope walk. Okay, we're in constant danger of being off balance. On the one side is legalism, right? Trying to do more, to earn God's favor by fulfilling a list of duties. And then on the opposite side is the equal danger of licentiousness, of reckless living, of disregarding the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But when we submit ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God, He acts as our balancing pole. He helps us to walk the tightrope of the Christian life and have success to the glory of God. So to be led by the Spirit is to enjoy His continual abiding presence. To be led by the Spirit of God is also to enjoy a continual productivity. Those who are actively being led by the Spirit of God in their lives will bear unmistakable evidence of that leading. And Paul in Galatians 5 says that fruit is that unmistakable, visible evidence of the leading of God's Spirit. Look at the screen with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on in verse 22 and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice the word fruit there is singular. That's significant. When we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit's control, we're not going to just bear one fruit or two of these fruit, but we will bear all of the fruit. We can't say, you know, I've got love and joy and peace down, but you know, I'm really having a hard time with this patience and self-control thing. You know that stop sign at the end of Halls Ridge? It just keeps getting me over and over and over again. But this is what's so cool about this passage, right? The Christian life is broken down to its most basic, simple form. Completely yielding daily to the Spirit's control. We don't rush about trying to produce fruit. We just yield and the Spirit of God produces a harvest of fruit in us. And as He produces this harvest, we are assured that we are children of God. Look again at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So when we bear visible fruit, and we will bear fruit if we're in Christ, because the Spirit of God resides in us, when we bear fruit, we are assured that we are a part of God's family. Actually, in verse 14, a better translation there for that word children of God, that word children, is son. The Greek term there is not a neutral term. Actually, a better translation is son. And the reason for this is there is a very powerful connection between being a son of God and being adopted by God and also having an inheritance. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before you ladies get upset and walk away on me, all women are sons of God because they too, no less than men, are adopted into God's family and have an equal inheritance. So we're all sons of God. But there's some deep, powerful meaning in that word, son. I want to take a moment and share an experience I've had in the past in my Christian life, a struggle, as I've battled with the flesh. And it's really a vicious cycle of sin that would take place. And I hope some of you can relate to this, and then it's an encouragement to you. At times I allow the flesh to control me, and then I would fall into sin. And I'd be so ashamed that I sinned against God. And I'd sinned against God in this way before. Maybe even hundreds of times before I've sinned against God in the same way, and I'm ashamed. And I begin to think, how can God love me when I continue to sin against Him in the same way, over and over and over again? Then I begin to think, God's angry at me. He's going to carry out judgment on me in His wrath for sure. So what I would do is I would distance myself from God out of fear and shame. And then what happens? We're no longer being controlled by the Spirit of God. We lack power in the fight against the flesh, and I would sin again. Have any of you experienced that vicious cycle of sin and shame and then a distancing from God, lack of power, and then sin again? I want to encourage you this morning. I hope I can convince you of this. A child of God never needs to distance himself or herself from the Father, because we don't live in fear anymore. There's a God who loves us in His deep grace. And we'll see that here in our second benefit of being a part of God's family, which is closeness to the Father. We enjoy a closeness to the Father. And in that closeness, we enjoy a new position. Look with me at verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Paul reminds us of the incredible news here. We're no longer slaves of sin. We've been set free. We're free. We don't have to live in fear of God's wrath and God's judgment anymore. Remember, chapter 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The cool thing here is you're not freed and then left to fend for yourself. No, God, by His loving purposes, He adopts us into His family. We become a part of the family of God. And this concept of adoption is a rich, rich concept. Paul's using an image from the first century, from Greco-Roman practice. A very common Greco-Roman practice was adoption. And a man could formally grant a child all the legal rights and privileges of a birth child. This is the very thing the Spirit of God does for us when we become a part of God's family. He grants every believer the legal rights and privileges of being a son, of being one of His children. So adoption is a legal term. It provides a permanent, objective standing that is never to be repeated. Now, the legal thing is important. It secures us. It's permanent. But the personal side is powerful as well. This is a very personal concept, this concept of adoption. I want to show a short video of human adoption, of two parents adopting a child, and then draw some truths from that.
I told Carrie, I said, Carrie, wake up. And I realized that this is the call. Like, this is the moment we've been waiting for. They were just elated to tell us that this little boy named Bo was up for adoption, and they felt like the Lord was leading us to be His parents. There was just like this weight on us, like, this is real. Gosh, everything changed.
Our plan is different than His plan, and when we submit that to Him, He has our best. Adoption is from brokenness. Infertility is from brokenness. But God makes good from the ashes. And we are just incredibly thankful and grateful that God would choose us to parent a child that I was not able to conceive.
We're just excited to meet Him. Like, finally, we're ready. This year will have been our 7th year of trying to have a family. So when we meet this kid, it's over. We're ready.
Some tears. Powerful story of adoption there. Did you catch it? She said adoption comes from brokenness. And our adoption comes from brokenness as well. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. That we were slaves to sin. That we were children of wrath. That's who we were before Christ. But then there's the amazing transitional verse in verse 4. And you can see it on the screen, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So adoption is from brokenness and we're made alive by the wonderful grace of God. What love. The video reminds me too that adoption doesn't suggest inferiority in any way. It doesn't suggest inferiority. An adopted child is chosen deliberately by the adoptive parents. And as children of God, we were chosen deliberately by the Father. That makes us unique. That makes us deeply loved. That makes us special. Look with me at Ephesians 1. And we're going to go back to there. So keep your finger in the passage of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Chosen deliberately by God in love. Chosen before the foundation of the world. We are deeply, deeply privileged and blessed as children of God. And some of you are thinking, how can this be? How can God love me that much when I continue to offend Him over and over again? How can God love me that much when I'm so unlovable and I'm so unloving? And I have no answer for you this morning except the wonderful grace of God. It's all about grace. It's all of God's amazing grace. It's incredible to think the Creator of the universe, the holy, righteous, merciful God, would love us. How can it be? God wants us, and God chooses us deliberately. And the choice came at a very high cost. That choice cost God His one and only Son. Look back at Ephesians 1 again with me. We'll start at verse 4 and read down through verse 8. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Adoption to sonship comes through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It came at a high cost. It was on the cross, it was at Calvary, that Jesus Christ shed His precious blood and died to provide forgiveness of sins for us. Some of you may never have known a meaningful relationship with an earthly father. Some of you may be experiencing rejection and hurt right now. But there's a place for you in God's forever family. It's given freely. God offers this position to us freely through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you received the forgiveness of sins? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you a child of God this morning? I'd encourage you, turn away from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ. And God guarantees to give you that privileged position in His family. A meaningful, secure, fully satisfying relationship with Him in His family. Come to Christ today. As you can imagine, contemplating the truths of adoption leads the child of God to respond in loving appreciation. Look at verse 15 with me again in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Greek word cry there carries the idea of spontaneity. So as we reflect on the incredible truth that God places us in His family, we cry out naturally and spontaneously in appreciation, in loving appreciation to God. That term, Abba, Father, is a term of tender endearment that reveals the intimacy that we have with the Father. It's similar to a child calling their father Daddy. 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 It's that same English term that we use. And my prayer is that these cries are being offered to God all throughout this auditorium this morning. Not because Dan Thing is a good preacher, but because God is a God of amazing grace. He's amazing. I think we catch just a little glimpse, just a slight glimpse of God's love for us when we think about our children and we parent our children. When I've had a long day at the office and things were rough and I come home and my children run up to me and say, "Daddy, Daddy, we missed you," and they embrace me. "Daddy, Daddy, guess what happened today? Daddy, will you play with me?" That's special. I want to give them as much of my time as possible. I love them so deeply and so richly and so powerfully. I want only the best for my children. I love them so much. Even when my kids are annoying and they do wrong things and they're disobedient, my love for them never wavers. It never changes. And when they come to me and say, "Daddy, I'm sorry. Please forgive me," I accept them with open arms. And as we think about being a parent, a mom or a dad, we get just a little glimpse. I know it's on an infinitely lesser scale, but we get just a little glimpse in how God must love me and how God must love you. So we enjoy closeness to the Father in a new position as adopted children. And as if things couldn't get any better, God offers us new peace. We have new peace in this closeness of relationship with Him. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." This new peace given to us by the Spirit is the assurance that we are God's children. And I think there's an objective basis for this, and I think there's also a more subjective basis for this. On the objective side, God's truthful, authoritative Word promises us that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. It's a promise. It's truth. Unchanging truth. "To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We're safe and secure. Promises of God's unchanging Word, they form the objective basis of our assurance. Think back to the fruit that we talked about, right? As we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives, we produce a harvest of fruit. And that fruit reminds us, assures us, that we are indeed children of God. Another objective basis of our assurance. But there's a more subjective side to this as well. The Spirit gives us the inner certainty of knowing that we are God's children. It's a deep personal conviction of the heart that our sins have been forgiven. We know this for certain. That we have been adopted into the family of God and we belong to Him forever. The Spirit of God does that with our spirit. Sometimes we doubt though, don't we? Sometimes we doubt in the Christian life and the struggles that we face and the hardships and different things that come up. And I want to encourage you that assurance is not about performance. Sometimes progress in the Christian life is slow. Sometimes we regress, we sin, and we fall. But I want to encourage you, it's not about performance. It is all about looking away from Dan and looking to God, the One who adopted me and the One who established that permanent relationship with me. So God gives us a new peace, a new confidence, a new assurance that we do indeed belong to Him. Wonderful benefits of being in God's family. First of all, the leading of the Spirit. Second of all, closeness to the Father. And a third benefit of being a part of God's family is an inheritance with the Son. And this one just kind of blows your mind. Look at verse 17 with me. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Adoption includes inheritance. And we see a natural progression here in chapter 8 of being slaves to sin, moving to sons of God, and now moving on to being heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. An amazing progression here. Remember, an adopted child has all the legal rights and privileges of a birth child. So Paul says you are heirs of God and you are co-heirs with Christ. These are not two different terms or two different positions. The fact that we are co-heirs with Christ gives clarity to what it means to be an heir of God, to what we stand to inherit. And we stand to inherit much. So there's clarity here given by that thought. So what's the extent of our inheritance as co-heirs with Christ? One scholar puts it this way. We receive by divine grace the full inheritance that Christ received by divine right. That's a very true statement. This is all of grace. Look at Hebrews 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2 on the screen. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him also He made the universe. So Jesus Christ is heir of all things. And as co-heirs with Christ, we too are heirs of all things. How can this be? It's amazing, astonishing. Jewish inheritance, what would happen is the firstborn son had privilege, he would get the greater inheritance. But Paul's speaking in terms of Greco-Roman inheritance here. And in Greco-Roman practice, the inheritance was shared among all the children. All children received an equal inheritance. And this is true concerning our inheritance with Jesus Christ as well. But we need to be cautious, okay? We are humans. Granted, we will be glorified humans one day when we receive our resurrected bodies, but we are human. We are not God. Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. So there's one thing that Jesus Christ will never share with us, and that is worship. Jesus Christ is the only one in the universe worthy of worship. But in some incredible way, beyond what I can think or imagine, we will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a few things that we will inherit by the grace of God. Look with me at Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." So we will inherit God Himself. Being a part of God's family, having that relationship with Him forever as His people. We also stand to inherit eternal salvation. Look at Titus 3:7. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We have eternal life. It's secure and permanent. We also stand to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at John 17. And verse 22, Jesus is praying for us, praying to the Father, and He says this to the Father, "I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one." Jesus is not upset about sharing His glory. It's a prayer He made to the Father. He desires to share His glory with us. This is amazing. We will sit with Christ on His throne. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 21. "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with Me on My throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with My Father on His throne." So a right to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 1:2. We stand to inherit everything that is Christ because He is heir of all things. I don't know how to explain it. I don't fully understand it. It's absolutely amazing. Think of all Christ did to receive the inheritance. Why would he share it? Right? It was Christ who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So why would he share his glory? The extravagant grace of God. That's the only answer. God's grace is extravagant. When you trusted in Christ, God imputed the righteousness of Christ to you. What that means is when God looks at you, if you're in Christ, He sees you covered with the righteousness of Christ. And He treats you as such. That's the very reason why Jesus came into the world, was to make us righteous so we could have a relationship with the Father. So the deepest desire of the heart of Jesus Christ is that we will share in His glory. It's the very reason for which He came. The amazing and wonderful grace of God. But we also need to remember there's no sharing in glory without also sharing in His suffering. Look with me at verse 17 again. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The path to glory is always suffering. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. That was the way it was in the life of our Lord. That's the way it is in our lives as well. Suffering is inevitable. It's going to happen. It's been promised by God. And we're not talking about suffering through a trial or suffering with illness or suffering in a marriage. We're talking about suffering because we belong to Christ. We're talking about suffering because we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's the suffering that Paul speaks of here. And this truth reminds me of the life of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a 17th century Puritan preacher and writer. He's best known for his work, Pilgrim's Progress. A great read. Back in 1660, the restoration of the monarchy made it illegal to preach without state approval. John Bunyan felt compelled to preach. So John Bunyan continued to preach. He was arrested. He was thrown in prison as being a non-conformist preacher. Now here's what stands out from John Bunyan's story to me. He was a father of four children. One of his children was blind. Just 2 years prior to his imprisonment, his wife had passed away. A year before, he had remarried. So you have four dear children, one of which is blind, and they've lost their mother just in recent years. John Bunyan could have gotten out of prison at any moment he chose. At any time. All he had to do was recant and stop preaching. But he could not stop preaching. So for 12 years, 12 whole years, John Bunyan chose prison, suffering, and a clear conscience over family and freedom. Amazing man of God. Listen to his words on suffering. I have in a few words handled this to show you that our sufferings are ordered and disposed by Him, that you might always, when you come into trouble for His name, not stagger nor be at loss, but be stayed, composed, and settled in your minds, and say, the will of the Lord be done. John Bunyan is a man who stands to inherit great things as he shared in the sufferings of Christ. He understood that the path to glory is through suffering. When we stop and just think about everything that Paul has said in Romans chapter 8, all the rich, amazing truth that's there, why would we not willingly suffer for Jesus Christ and for His name? There's no reason why we shouldn't. In the American context, it's not going to be prison. It's not going to be physical abuse, most likely. It's not going to be death. But we will suffer rejection. We will suffer ridicule if we boldly carry the name of Jesus Christ into a lost and dying world. So a successful life that leads to sharing in Christ's glory is not a life of ease, comfort, and happiness. It's a life of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, I want to encourage you this morning, stop trying so hard. Doesn't sound like much of an application and a focus leaving, but stop trying so hard. We are incredibly privileged to have a place in the family of God. As God's children, we enjoy the leading of the Spirit as He empowers us to bear fruit through His abiding presence. We enjoy a closeness to the Father as His adopted children who were deliberately chosen by Him in love. And we enjoy an inheritance. If we will just suffer with Christ, we can enjoy an inheritance that is fully of God's grace. The truths are astonishing. The grace of our great God is also astonishing. I hope I've given you at least a couple of hallelujah moments this morning. I hope we leave here encouraged not to live by the Spirit out of duty or out of ritual. I hope every one of us will leave here this morning and live by the Spirit out of a heart's motivation of love, out of a heart's motivation of appreciation for everything that God has done for us through Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's truth, and it can change the heart. I ask that Your Spirit would do a work in each one of our hearts to encourage us, to build us up, so that we can go out of here and live by faith, to be controlled by the Spirit of God and produce fruit to Your glory. Help us to remember how close we are in relationship to You. And thank You for the inheritance we receive. Help us to endure suffering with joy. And remember all that Jesus Christ went through. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.